The 14th Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddled with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am in the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I greet you once more today in the ever-present name of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may know this about me, that in my younger years, I liked to scuba dive as much as I could. About the age of 16, 17, I began going out with my buddies so that we could do underwater diving anywhere that we could find water. You know, whether it's the ocean or a lake or a river, or in North Florida here, in the sinkholes. Now, I've done some wondrous dives. I've had some wondrous adventures in the sinkholes around Florida. But I've also had the scariest situation that I have ever been in my life in a sinkhole in Florida. It's the most fear that I've ever known. It happened when a group of friends and I decided, and I was living in Tampa at the time, we decided to come up to North Florida here to dive in one of the sinkholes. It was south of Lake City. I'm not sure exactly which one it was at the time. But we decided that we're going to meet this group of people up at the sinkhole at a certain time. Well, a buddy of mine and I decided we're just going to go ahead of time and just take a look. Well, we got there early and we were sitting around waiting for the other group to come, and we said, you know what, let's put on our gear and let's go down into the sinkhole and just see what's, you know, just for a little bit, just to see what's there, you know, check it out. Well, we got our stuff on and we decided to go in, and we went in. Now, this sinkhole turned into an underground or underwater cave system. And you have to know, you do not go into an underwater cave without being properly trained and without having the proper equipment, neither of which we had, okay? So, but when you're at the age that we were, it's like we're Superman, right? Nothing's going to happen to us. And besides, we're just going just a little ways. We're just going to check it out, right? Well, only one of us had an underwater light. Should have been clue number one, right? My buddy had the light, and so we decided, okay, he was going to go and lead the way, and I was going to hold on to the back of his tank, all right, as we went down. So we went down. We went into the cave system. Just a little ways, we knew better than to, you know, they say, never get out of sight of the light of the cave entrance, right? So we decided, okay, that's as far as we're going to go. We're not going to go out of the light. Well, you know, we're going down there, and he's shining the light around and all the things, and it's, you know, fascinating things in a cave like that. And pretty soon we're going along, and he shines the light, and there's this, just a rock wall in front of us. You know, we looked around. There's no way to get over it. There's no way to get under it or through it. So he said, okay, we'll just go back. We turned around, and there's this rock wall in front of us. Uh-oh. We're kind of lost in an underwater cave, right? Well, for me at least, and I'm sure it was the same for him, panic began to set in. You know, I had visions of them finding my body floating in the cave when they came to figure out where I was. It was all I could do to suppress the panic that I was feeling of not ripping off all my gear and just going wild. You know, I had to bite on my regulator to suppress the fear I was feeling. Well, we kept looking around, and somehow we found our way out, and we traveled back up to the edge of the sink and got out of the water, and we said, thank God he allowed us to live another day. And I'm sure, I don't know if I said a prayer down there, I probably did, but in retrospect, God found me and, you know, somehow got us out of there because he had something more in store for me to do in my life, right? And here I am today in front of you guys. But when I thought about You know, I thought about that incident when I thought about people that are lost in life because they're either clueless, like I was, or they intentionally try to hide. And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. They try to hide from God, which goes to the heart of our lessons today. All of the lessons, especially the gospel lesson from Luke 15. Because in that lesson, Jesus tells the first of three parables that is contained in chapter 15 about how people can be lost spiritually. Now, this lesson is about how Jesus is our good shepherd, and he wants to go after the lost sheep and return them to his sheepfold. Of course, the analogy of wandering sheep was, you know, easily understood by the people back then, because just about everybody had sheep, and so they would understand what he was saying. The message is that the shepherd loves his sheep, and he doesn't want anyone, any of them, to remain lost, or any of them to be, you know, remain hidden from his sheepfold. Now, if you go further in chapter 15, Jesus expands on this idea of being lost, one of which parables is in our lesson. This is the parable about the woman who lost one silver coin. And she swept out the house and turned it basically upside down so she can find that one lost coin. And when she did, she rejoiced with her neighbors. And of course, the other parable that Jesus told that's not in our lesson today is the parable of the prodigal son. So if we take a look at these parables, we can see some commonalities, right? In each of them, there is something of value that was lost, at least value to the person who lost it. You know, a sheep, a silver coin, a son. And then when the entity is returned home, there's some great rejoicing, right? Of course, Jesus was relating each to lost sinners who are found and then they're returned to where they should be with him. You see, Jesus at the time was being harassed by the Pharisees, who thought it was just beneath any of them, or even this traveling rabbi named Jesus, it was beneath anyone to associate with sinners. But Jesus had to remind them that this is why he came to earth in the first place. He said in John chapter 6, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up in the last day." He came to seek and to find and save the lost, the sinners. And he chided the Pharisees and the religious leaders for their arrogance in thinking that they were too good to need to repent and too good and to need to be saved. He said to them, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." You see, he was calling them out of being self-righteous, who were above it all. Because you see, they weren't just lost. They were hiding. They were hiding from God in the facade of their religiousness, their righteousness. In Matthew 23, Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You know, Paul even reminds us in our second lesson today, which is taken from his first letter to Timothy. He said that even he, now this is Paul, who had been bringing people to know Jesus and would tell anybody the good news to anybody that would listen to him, even he at one time was a Pharisee. Even he had blasphemed God. He had persecuted Christians. He had turned into a violent man when it came to Christians. He was there at the death of the first martyr, Stephen, and was, you know, egging them on approvingly. That's why he labeled himself the worst of sinners. But you see, Paul even recognized that he was a lost sheep at one time. I mean, Paul was so far out in the woods of ignorance and unbelief that none of us would have thought twice if God had just chalked him off as being too far gone and then zapped him with a lightning bolt. But God didn't give up on Paul. Jesus found him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus called him into his proper service. And in our first lesson today from Ezekiel 34, God promises that he will continue to do that for anybody, all of us. Ezekiel wrote, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep." And then he says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays." Do you see what God says here? He says, "I myself will search for my sheep." We know that God asked others, including us, to work in his kingdom, right? But here he's saying he himself will do the searching. Because we're always within sight of God, even if it looks like we're lost. If we wander off course and become lost in our own ignorance and unbelief because we don't know any better, like Paul, God will show us his mercy and hold out his hand of forgiveness to us. Now that hand may have a teacher or a mentor or a pastor or a spouse or a mother or father or friend attached to it. But make no mistake that it's God that does the finding. God wants us back in his fold. Also, I want you to notice that in each of these parables, the searcher is not concerned just with keeping what he's got left, right? The 99 sheep, or the 9 silver coins, or the older brother that didn't run away. He is also concerned with the one that's missing. Now, I would think that most people, if they're lost, they would want to know that they're lost, right? If they don't already know. Or I would think that they would want to be found just like I wanted to be found when I was in that underwater cave. And, you know, I was desperate to be found. But there are people who don't know they're lost and therefore don't know or don't want to be found. Even after God finds them and holds out his hand to them, they reject him. Like the Pharisees in our gospel. Some people are just so hard-headed and try to hide from God, pushing away all of his advances made through other people. It's kind of like the shepherd who finds the lost sheep and then the sheep turns around and bites his hand. Don't bother me. I'm fine without being with those others. I can take care of myself. Or it may be that people hide because they think they are just too far gone, that God couldn't care for them because they've done too much. Or it may be that they're embarrassed because of what they've done before God. And so they try to hide from him. You know, what did Adam and Eve do when they sinned in the Garden of Eden? They tried to hide, right? They tried to hide from God. But he found them, didn't he? He confronted them because he had known what they've done. And listen to this. Even though God knew that what Adam and Eve had done in the Garden of Eden would damage his entire creation for thousands and thousands and thousands of years up until today, he loved them anyway. Oh, he punished them. But he forgave them too. You see, the first thing you have to know about God is that he loves you so much that he will pursue you. You can try to hide behind fig leaves. You can try to hide behind religiosity or whatever it is. But you can't hide from him. He knows what you've done. He knows what's in your heart. He knows if your heart is far from him. Will he give up on you? Will he just chalk you up as being too far gone? No. No. He will keep coming after you until he can bring you back into his sheepfold. Maybe he'll use the Holy Spirit to work on your conscience. You know right from wrong. You know when you've disobeyed him. He may use other people to extend that hand of forgiveness, that hand of rescue. You know, there's a great movie, or great video, I should say, out that someone sent me the other day. It's called the Atheist Delusion Movie. And if you ever get to see it, it's a great thing. It's only about an hour or so. But it's a great way to learn how to reach out to the hiders in our world today, in our community. Those people who think they know best, who say there is no God, but who are really hiding from God. I guess you could say they were hiding in plain sight. Because time after time, they're shown that their certainty about there not being a God is really a delusion. And soon, they have to admit, yes, there is a God. In reality, they're hiding because they don't want to be accountable. They want to continue doing the evil things that they're used to doing. They don't want to be accountable to a superior entity, even if it's the one who created them, kind of like Adam and Eve. But you see, no one has gone too far from God that he doesn't try to bring them back. And he'll keep trying, and he'll keep trying, and he'll keep trying. But he's also given us what we call free will, right? Free will. To accept or to reject his attempts. At some point in time, that rescuing hand will be withdrawn. And those not wanting to be found, or those not wanting to be rescued, will seal their fate. But until that time, you and I are among the 99, aren't we? We are there to be a part of Jesus' mission, not to lose any of the ones that he was given to save. Notice how Jesus frames this particular parable as he was teaching it. He said, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Sometimes I think we kind of read or listen to these parables and we think, oh, that could be a third party somewhere in time, back in Jesus' time, something like that. But look what he did here. Jesus put the people that he was talking to, and by extension, he put every one of us in the story. Suppose we had sheep and one of them was lost. what would we do? Would we go after that sheep? I think we would, because that sheep to us would be valuable, right? In the same way, lost sinners are valuable to God. He loves them, and he wants to raise them up on the last day too. And we, as part of his flock, should want to value them too. We should want to help him find them so that we all, us along with them, can be raised up in the last day. We can be the hand that extends to those people to bring them back to where they're supposed to be. Of course, that may mean leaving behind some of the things that we're used to, like getting out of our comfort zones. It may mean leaving behind our selfish desires to keep within ourselves, keep everything to ourselves, and joining him in his mission to find the lost or hiding sheep. You see, this parable challenges us not only to look at God's heart, but it challenges us to look at our own heart, to see if we're part of his mission here, God's mission. Because whether they're lost or they're hiding, people need to be saved, don't they? And when they are, what's going to happen? There's going to be rejoicing in heaven, right? That's what Jesus says. And so we can be part of his mission here to help find the lost sheep. And then heaven will rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Faithful Father, your heart is turned not only to those who are faithful to you, but also those who are estranged from you. Your desire is to raise up everyone on the last day. Lord, give us today the desire to help you in your quest to return the lost or hidden sheep to your flock. Let us value them just as you value them. That's what you meant when you commanded us to love one another. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen.